I wonder if you have ever felt frustrated by your sin. I wonder if you've ever been frustrated at your lack of growth as a Christian. Have you looked back on your years of following Jesus and you're wondering, after 5, 10, maybe 50 years, why am I still struggling with these same things? If you've been a Christian for any length of time, my guess is you know what that's like. I know what that's like. Maybe you're wondering, when I trusted in Jesus, if what's happened to me is really supernatural, is change possible? Is it possible to break free from my sin? And so for the next 6 weeks, as Peter mentioned before, we are diving into a 6-week summer series called From Vice to Virtue. And we're going to meet 6 of those vices: envy, gluttony, slothfulness, greed, wrath, and pride. And we will learn how Christ calls us away from these vices and propels us into a life of virtue instead. Now, the goal of this series is not simply to give you a new set of rules or instructions for how to avoid sin. No, the hope is that by studying these vices and these virtues, that you and I would learn to build up our spiritual fitness. Developing our spiritual fitness. See, it's about cultivating our character so that we grow in Christ-likeness. It's about honing our habits so that we become more holy. Living Christ-shaped lives so that living God's way becomes second nature to us. So let me pray for us as we look into this first one today. Well, Heavenly Father, Titus 2 reminds us that your grace has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Your grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. As we encounter your word for us today and live our lives in light of this grace that you have shown us, we ask that by your Spirit that you would enable each of us to move from vice to virtue. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we come face to face with envy. And as we come face to face with this vice and discern how to move towards a life of contentment in our lives, I want us to wrestle with 3 things. First, the dissatisfaction of envy. Second, the depth of contentment. And finally, 3, displacing envy with contentment. So first, the dissatisfaction of envy. Well, what is envy? You had a chance to have a talk to people around you about this. Well, we actually get a vivid picture of it in Psalm 73. We didn't have Psalm 73 as one of our readings, so I'm going to lead us through a bit of it now. Now, we meet the psalmist. Now, he is a man of God. He is trying to live God's way, and yet he is struck with envy. In verse 3, it says, "I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now, he wasn't envying their arrogance. He was envying their prosperity. Like, he's looking out at the other people and he notices that they seem to have healthy and strong bodies. They seem to live carefree lives without a worry in the world. So what is envy? Well, we can see from here that it's wanting somebody else's life. You want someone else's life. You see that they've got something better than you. And instead of rejoicing at the good things that they have, well, no, we obsess over it. We weep. We get angry. We get bitter. Why? Because we don't have that. But of course, envy, it doesn't just stop there, does it? Because when we are envious, we don't just want someone else's life, we resent them for it. Basically, envy is being unhappy at other people's happiness. It's being bitter because others have it better than us. And it works in reverse, too. See, we're not just unhappy at other people's happiness. See, when those that we envy, when they fall or they fail, we like it, don't we? You see, envy, it drives us to happiness at other people's unhappiness as well. The dissatisfaction of envy, it's so strong that it actually blinds us to recognizing the goodness of God in our lives. According to one person, they say you get green with envy. But I think the truth is you become blind with envy, blind to the goodness of God in your own life. You know, it's like the resentful older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. It's not fair. Why does my wayward, foolish brother get all the glory and I get nothing? But of course, as we know, he did have everything. Envy had made him blind. In our Genesis reading, and what I might do here is the story continues, so let me just read a few more verses after where our reading stopped. So Jacob worked for Laban for another 7 years. And then it continues, verse 31 of chapter 29. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. And again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. So he was named Levi. And so in this reading, we see how envy, it consumes Leah's life, doesn't it? So she's married to Jacob. She loves him deeply, but his heart is for someone else, for her sister. His affections only belong to Rachel. And so for Leah, she's overcome by this bitterness and longing. And so she births children in the hope that she would win her husband's heart. But Jacob's heart remained with Rachel. It's pretty sad, isn't it? And we can see that Leah's sense of worth, it was all tied into this man's love. And it became an idol in her life, devouring her joy. And more than that, Leah's envy, it blinded herself to all the blessings that she did have in her life. She had children, she had a family, she had a husband, she had safety. I wonder if you can relate to any of these people I've mentioned. Because I'm willing to bet that all of us in some way or another, at some point of time or another, in varying measures to each other, we have all experienced envy. Wanting someone else's life. Wishing we had something that somebody else has. Perhaps one of the biggest sources of envy in our lives today, particularly in Australia, is when it comes to the great Australian dream, buying and owning your own home. along with all of the status and the security that comes along with that. Now, some of us here, some of us, we own our own home, and some of us don't. Is this a source of envy for you? But it's not just housing, is it? It's everything. A few years ago, there was a journal and they did a study, they published a study, and it found that when it comes to life satisfaction, relative progress, whether a person had more or less than the others around them, was actually more important than how much they actually had or how much they actually earned. It's all about comparison. Isn't that interesting? For those of us who are using social media like Instagram and Facebook, these platforms make it even easier to compare our lives with others, don't they? And so we look out at what others have, whether it's a nice car, a nice career, a nice body, the newest iPhone, owning a house, dating, getting married, having a nice family, being healthy, having a nice retirement, having a lovely holiday. And then we compare it to us. And that sense that we are lacking or that we are behind others in some way, it can leave us feeling embarrassed, hopeless, anxious, insecure, resentful. In other words, envious. Back before Christmas, some of us in the staff team, we were talking over lunch about some of the topics that we were preaching on for this series. And as we were doing that, I then thought about how little progress I had made by comparison with my sermon on envy. Now, instead of feeling happy and thankful for how prepared others were and for the blessing that would be to our church, I felt annoyed because I just wish I could be that prepared too. In a cruel twist of irony, I was envious about my sermon on envy. Now, of course, that's not a critique on anybody else, is it? It's a critique on my own heart, isn't it? And I'm sure we all know from experience, being led along by envy, it tempts us towards behavior and living and thoughts that lead us away from what God wants and not towards Him. So if you are someone who struggles with envy, well, where can you and I go? Is there an alternative to living with envy? Well, the good news is that yes, change is possible. And the even better news is that God Himself empowers us to break free from our vices and empowers us to move forward to a life of virtue. And the alternative to a life of envy is a life of contentment. Now, I don't know what you thought of when you were thinking about the word contentment. It might sound to you as if it's just suggesting that we get on with life and stop complaining about it. One of those, you know, you get what you get, don't get upset things. But what we find in the Bible is that contentment is actually a deep, deep, enduring virtue that truly satisfies our restless hearts. Think back to Leah's story in Genesis 29. See, she was so fixated on what her husband thought of her that she was blind with envy. But then something remarkable happens in verse 35, which I didn't read before. Here it is. Leah conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, this is her fourth son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. This woman who was once trapped in a web of comparison and envy is now at peace and rests content. What caused this remarkable change in her life? Well, it was she lifted her eyes up past her husband, past the sister that she envied so much, and she looked up at the one source of all of the goodness and blessing in her life, God Himself. This time I will praise the Lord, she said. And when she did this, God enabled in her the contentment to stop wishing for someone else's life. God cultivated within her a deep peace and rest that is only possible when she had His perspective on her life, what God thought of her. And in Psalm 73, it's the same sort of thing. The writer is trapped by his envy of others, and it led him to despair his own life. But then he too receives God's perspective on his life. Verses 16 and 17. When I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood. Well, what did he understand? Well, see, the psalmist, he has a turning point when he entered the temple and he saw two things from God's perspective. The first one was he recognized in the big perspective from God's eyes, all those things that he envied in others, all those prosperity things that made life seem so good, they were just fleeting. They never lasted. They never satisfied. They were as fleeting as you and I having a dream and then waking up from it. But more than that, he also understood that what he had was so much more enduring, so much more significant and powerful in his life. He had a personal, loving relationship with God. This God-given perspective on his life, it's powerful enough to make this once envious man proclaim from verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? Earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The psalmist, who was so caught up in comparing himself to others, now rests secure in the great depths of contentment available through his God. And the wonderful news is that that same depths of contentment is available to you and I. So how might we displace envy with contentment? Now, I say displace because, imagine what happens if I was holding like a giant rock and there was a tiny little puddle on the mud down below. What would happen if I were to drop that rock into this little puddle? Well, the rock, it displaces the water, doesn't it? It's strong enough to push it out and away, and now the rock occupies the place where that water once did. So I want to suggest that the solution to envy is not just being stoic and bearing it, whatever disappointments might come our way. So the only way that we can be free from comparison to others, the only way we can be free from envy is when we experience the eternal perspective on who we are in Christ. And when we experience that, it's like a rock-solid truth that plunges deep into our hearts. When we truly understand who we are in Christ, it plunges into our hearts and it pushes away the force of envy in our lives. It pushes away the need to compare ourselves with others to know that we are okay. The message of the gospel is this heavenly perspective that you and I, we are known, we are loved, we have a God who gave of himself in order to bring us into a secure, loving relationship with him. Through Christ, you and I are beloved children of God, and nothing can better that, nothing can take that away, nothing can shake that. I love these words from Graham Tomlin. He says, "The secret of contentment is to have something that cannot be taken away and that no one can better." Christianity says, "This is what is found in a bond with God through Jesus Christ." And this is what Paul learns in Philippians 4, where he says, "I've learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation, you know, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." What's his secret? He says, "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." In the context of this passage, he's talking about the power that is available through Jesus, through Christ. I can do all of this through Christ. Whether I'm rich or whether I am poor, whether the people around me are more successful than me or less successful, whether the people around me are more attractive or less attractive than me, in all of this, I will be content because no matter what happens, I have Jesus. And he is enough. So how might you and I then practice this contentment in our day-to-day lives? I want to finish with four practical ways forward. And they all start with P, so hopefully you can remember at least one of them. The first one is to perceive moments of envy in your life. Perceive moments of envy in your life. In Proverbs 14, verse 8, it says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways." In other words, learn more about yourself. Think about, reflect on, how am I thinking? What is making me envious? And I encourage you to actually write that down. There's something about writing it down to make it something concrete that you can look at. And as people say in the professional development world, you cannot defeat what you do not define. So write it down so you can look at it. I have an envy over car park spaces, whatever it might be. Write it down, and with God's help, you can overcome it. The second thing is profess your gratitude regularly. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And so thank God for like one thing each day. Thank God for one thing each day. We do this as we pray with our children each night. We say, "What is one thing you could say thank you, God, for today?" Profess your gratitude regularly. Number three, we'll practice reversing the trend. See, instead of envy, which is being unhappy at other people's happiness and being happy at other people's unhappiness, practice reversing that trend. Because in 1 Corinthians 12, it describes how you and I relate to each other as a body, and it's not that being unhappy at other people's happiness and vice versa. It says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. And so next time, a friend of yours or a peer, next time they experience a blessing, go out of your way to actually rejoice with them. Practice reversing the trend. And finally, pray for God's eternal perspective. In Colossians 3:23, it says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters." It's a great verse as a perspective on life, because it's saying that those things that we might be tempted to compare ourselves to others, ultimately, with God's perspective, it is what God thinks of me. It's not whether other people validate me, and I shouldn't be pushing myself out there to try and crave that. We are not living for what others think of us. We are living for an audience of one who delights in you. And so pray, asking that God would give you, deep in your heart, this eternal perspective on who you are in Christ, who you are in God's eyes. And with that in mind, let me pray that we would do just that. Well, Heavenly Father, though we may not always see it, we thank you for all the ways you bless us with good things in life. We recognize the moments in our lives when we have compared ourselves with others and have felt unhappy or dissatisfied or resentful for the lives that we have. But we thank you for the great gift of your Son, Jesus. We thank you that in Christ we are loved. We are adopted into your family, and that this eternal perspective is powerful enough to displace our envy and bring us to contentment and peace in you. Father, may your Spirit be working in each of our hearts so that the psalmist's contentment becomes ours as well. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Amen.